basic idea is going to follow this theme, faithful when others are not. Okay, let's begin with reading the scripture. And so there's the question, based on the examples, in the story, for what do I or others have a capacity? Let's read together. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. You see anything there? We have the capacity to sing. Yes, we do. It's very interesting, the passage that they sang is called a hallel, which means hallelujah or praise to God. A passage of scripture that foretold in part Christ's sacrifice of himself. And it says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. This is a quote from Zechariah. And in that passage in Zechariah, it reads, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. You notice the difference here in this, in the way Jesus phrased the text. It is not strike the shepherd, which it is I will strike the shepherd. Now it's fascinating that Jesus knew that this passage referred to him. And Jesus knew that ultimately the person that had to grant permission for this to happen in his life was his heavenly Father. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. We looked at a shepherd passage last Sunday, didn't we? About Jesus being the shepherd of the sheep and also the gate. He was pictured there as the one who caused his sheep to go in and out, and he would lead them to pasture. He would provide for them. Here in this passage, again, he's depicted as the shepherd, and that the sheep would be scattered. So the question is, what capacity do I have to fall away? Certainly, there is a capacity that each of us have to fall away. The language is interesting. You could say it this way. When Jesus says, you will all fall away, it's kind of like you're going to fall right on your nose. I mean, to paraphrase the thing, it will be a profound thing. You're going to fall right on your face. Okay? Next passage. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. We all have the capacity to fall away, to fall right on our faces. Yes. We have a capacity to think we won't. Which is to say we fool ourselves. Denial. So, for those of you in the back, you may not have heard that. We often pick on Peter, but notice the last verse. And all the others said the same thing. Let's continue in our passage. When they had sung, then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. What capacities do we have based on these readings? What does he get?
He gets.
Jesus understands that, we have the capacity for deep distress, and my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. See, there a capacity that we would have if we followed Jesus' example when distressed to the point of death, to always make sure prayer's what we're about, that we need God during those times. This is his response. It's almost an instinctual response with Jesus. It seems like every time things are very difficult, or he's been pressured, or he's exhausted, he goes off to a place and prays and restores his energies in his relationship with God. It is interesting. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. There seems to be, even in the face of knowing he's the shepherd, and knowing that the shepherd is going to be struck, that there is an agony about the reality of it that he's going through. Take this cup from me. It must have been weighty and hard at that moment. When you think about the preciousness of life, we don't release that easily, the preciousness of life, to face, as he had to, his very death, or an imminent death. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Okay, let's continue. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Yes. We have a capacity to fall asleep on the job. We have the capacity to be with each other in profound ways. And he was asking that. We have the capacity to be with each other in profound ways when we're in need. Some traditions have what they call an hour of prayer, of watching. They reflect on what Jesus went through in his passion for us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. They spend an hour watching in response to this passage where Jesus asked his disciples to watch. I think that's a very important thing to pause in, especially maybe in this next week, think more deeply about his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. To watch him, I think there's something about how that attentiveness helps it sink into us that what he's done for us. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You see something there. Next, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. We all have the capacity to be embarrassed that we feel him. I see here a capacity for disloyalty and profound disloyalty to persons, people that we may even love. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." The word kiss is an interesting one. It's not a peck on the cheek. It's a long, more enduring kiss. They would have not missed it. It's not like he could have, with a peck on the cheek, have the people that were with him have missed who it was that he was going to kiss. It was a long kiss that let everybody there know who Jesus was, and that was Judas' intent. Going at once to Jesus said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Capacities here. We have a capacity for violence. Reacting in the flesh. Okay, so this is a reaction. There were several times in this case where Peter should have thought when he was not thinking. I get that from Matthew's gospel, which follows in this slide. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Capacities here, based on what you see either in Jesus or Judas or Peter. Not tuned in. He asked the question, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? I see in his response a capacity to understand scripture and to see its place or its part in it. And there are times when that could be true of us as well. If we're really in scripture, that there are things that we can see. When we think biblically, we can see our place or see what it is to do or how to be. Jesus certainly saw it here. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Perhaps some of you have heard that this may, in fact, be the author of this gospel, a young Mark, that's the person who fled the night. It certainly is a story that only one person probably knew exactly about, if you were that person. And so some think it was Mark. Shows again the capacity to be disloyal. when you're under pressure, to give in to fear. This is often when disloyalty happens, isn't it? It's when we're afraid of something. We are afraid of maybe losing face or afraid of what others may say or do. And it stimulates fear to the point that we are disloyal. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Looky loose and not get involved. To be faint-hearted or a coward. And to follow at a distance. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Capacities here. We have the capacity to form the opinion first and look for the evidence later. Jesus simply just, he didn't react. We have the capacity then to not react. "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. Very interesting. That question he asked just before Jesus answered was a loaded question. It was designed to elicit a certain response. And it was designed to have proof to condemn Jesus. When they had already made up their minds, they were searching for a way to put him away rather than to exonerate or bring fairness into the circumstances. We're told that there are several things that were wrong about this whole scenario. That it was at night. Trials of this kind had to be in the daytime. Why do we do stuff like that? Do it at night, tucked away someplace so we won't be exposed to. And the ruling is there because of the same thing. It's exposed. It's going to ensure more fairness if it's done in the daytime. It was also done in this high priest's home. This is not the place where trials like this are conducted. It's, again, tucked away and hidden. And then this question and Jesus' answer. He simply answered the truth. He simply gave them the truth. "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so he asked the question, "Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out to the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near him said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. How did they know that? Probably accent. If you grew up in Kansas, and I did, there are sometimes things that just leak out into my language, and people say, oh, yeah, you know, Kansas, Oklahoma, Texas, you know, something like that. And so they knew that where he was from. But here he is again denying it. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. When Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Capacities here, what do you see?
Regret.
A capacity for regret. That we can end up places we regret. The capacity to deny our faith if it feels uncomfortable. Yes? The capacity to recognize our flaws. He at least recognized this, didn't he? And his response was appropriate. The reality had to have been in his face. Yeah. One of the things that I see in Peter, especially at the beginning of our reading, was that he indulged himself a little bit. I will never forsake you. And there are things that happen to us because of pride like that. Can you think with me for a little bit what, in based on our reading, or what you can think of, what can it lead to? Falling on your face, headlong, denying the Savior. Selfishness.
Self-assurance.
Yes. Being humbled. We have that capacity, don't we? Here are some things that I've thought of as well. It can lead to the growth of an unmerited exceptionalism. Do you think that Peter thought of himself in a different category?
Yes.
What about the text suggested that? Yeah, I would say in ways he was a leader among them, and yet in this case he saw himself as distinct, different, and exceptional. There, okay. Now, when you have that in a group, that spirit of pride, I think it can lead to the next thing. A competitive culture of comparison, rather than it being a community of grace, it destroys community. And I think that's a caution for every group. It would be a caution for us here at Cherry Grove to live based on grace with each other and the grace of God, not live with a sense of exceptionalism, so that grace can be part of our interactions with each other. There can be the fortification of self-will and determination over God's call. There, when he lops the ear off of one of the people who are arresting, he is self-determined at this point. And you can see in Jesus' response that he's not following the sense of what God wanted in the moment. There is prayerlessness we see in our story. And that kind of, who needs prayer when you can handle it yourself? You know, when you can handle it alone. It leads to prayerlessness, and that is the possibility of a grievous headlong fall, and then also acts of disloyalty. We see it as well in our text. Could you advance that to one more slide now? There we go. And acts of obedience can lead to, based on our passage, what do you see there? Joy, community, humbleness, dependence on God, the fulfillment of God's purpose. Here are a few things that I thought about as well. Small acts of obedience have big results, I think. To have a clarity about how God's word informs my life. This is what Jesus did time and time again. You can see in our text, even this section of text, how much scripture was part of the way he thought and the way he saw himself in God's plan. Another is knowing obedience in all things requires God's help. Peter thought he could do it. He really did. He had enough self-confidence that he thought he could do it. But I think we're surprised at times. I found myself surprised at times that even small obediences, small acts of obedience sometimes are just beyond my grasp. Have you ever been there? Small obediences. This is nothing. It's absolutely nothing for me to do this. And yet I don't find the will to press into that small obedience. And that just underscores for me, living in a community of grace, how I need to trust and rely on God to supply what's lacking in me, to make another step in the direction of obedience. You can see a vital prayer relationship with God in Jesus' life. And we could expect a long and fruitful faithfulness as part of our lives. Then a resoluteness about God's will, even if there is a cross in it. There are times when doing God's will is demanding and it's costly. It costs us personally. Time, energy, sometimes resources to obey God. And yet, it's most important for us to say yes to him with the small things. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to reflect on the gift of your Son and what he's done for us. How he does all things well. We certainly see our capacities here in Peter and know and confess to you that we need your help with them. We confess to you the need for your help to strengthen us, to strengthen our resolve, to help us to pursue more wholeheartedly your plan for our lives. We thank you that there is forgiveness and new beginnings in your Son, that this very week we celebrate his costly love of all of us in his dying for us. We're grateful for that. We don't want to take that for granted. We celebrate your welcome into your presence because of what he's done. And realize that it's only your mercy that has brought us here. We pray that you would be with us as your church, Lord Jesus. Tend your flock even now in this week. As we reflect on your gift of life to us, we pray that you would help us to walk more as you walked here on this earth in joyful obedience to your Heavenly Father. In those moments when we are tested with our obedience, we We pray that you would be there to strengthen us, that you would be there to help us to understand the good that is to be done, and give us and help us with the will to do it. We do ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.